to hear from our main speaker at this conference here, our guest, to speak on the realities of Roman Catholicism. So this is what Leonardo Di Chirico is going to share with us. So Leonardo is a pastor of the church Brecchia di Roma in Rome, Italy, right in the belly of the beast of Roman Catholicism, if you will. He's a lecturer in historical theology at the Istituto di Formazione Evangelica Documentazione in Padova, Italy. He blogs on the Vatican and Roman Catholic issues from an evangelical perspective at his blog, Vatican Files. You can read more there. And he's the director of the Reformanda Initiative. It's a global initiative. It's a co-host of the Reformanda Initiative podcast and even the author of several books, two of which we're giving away. Christian's Pocket Guide to the Papacy, Same Words in Different Worlds, and Do Roman Catholics and Evangelicals Believe the Same Gospel, and his most recent one, Engaging with Thomas Aquinas, an Evangelical Approach. So this is our speaker. We are blessed to have him here with us. And yes, come on up, brother.
Good evening. For my body, it's 4 o'clock a.m. I left Rome yesterday morning at 4 o'clock, and I'm very glad to be with you tonight, and it's my privilege to bring you greetings from the city of Rome, the evangelical churches in Rome. I have been a pastor there for 15 years. I'm not Roman myself by birth, but I am a Roman citizen, like the Apostle Paul was. Why on earth should we ask the question, what is Catholicism? Why should we focus our attention on the realities of Roman Catholicism? Let me give you three reasons why what we're doing tonight is very important, not only for Calgary, not only for Alberta, not only for Canada, but for the whole world. And the first reason why we should address the reality of Catholicism is because Catholicism is a global reality. Wherever you go, from north to south, from east to west, you will find Roman Catholicism in one way or another, in one face or another. Catholic churches are everywhere. Catholic schools are everywhere. Catholic hospitals are everywhere. Catholic missionaries are everywhere. Religious orders are everywhere. Lay movements are everywhere. 1.4 billion people claim some attachment to the Catholic Church. It means that they are baptized in the Catholic Church. By far the largest religious group in the world, under one single entity. And this is also the reality of your country, but it's a global reality. Rome is also an important player in religious talks, ecumenical dealings, also political issues. Because Rome, Roman Catholicism, has at its heart not only a religious institution, a church, but also a political state, the Vatican. And the church, the Roman Catholic Church, has two faces. On the one hand, it has a religious face, the Catholic Church, the bishops, cardinals, bishops, dioceses, and so on. But on the other, it is also a state, sovereign state. The Pope is a monarch who has diplomats all over the world. And this double game is ongoingly played by the Catholic Church. So you find the Catholic Church not only in religious talks, but also in political, social, global issues. And that is why it is important for us to be aware of the realities of Roman Catholicism. But more on a personal level, I'm sure that we all know, or we all have friends, colleagues, family members, neighbors who are Roman Catholic. We all have personal acquaintances. So Roman Catholicism is not only something out there, something big, remote, in Rome or in other parts of the world, but is next to you, is where you live, is where you work. And so wherever you see, wherever you turn your face, you find in one way or another the reality of Catholicism. And as evangelicals, we have a kind of a blind spot when it comes to understanding, grasping the reality of Catholicism. When I started the Reformanda Initiative 10 years ago, an initiative aiming at seeking at helping evangelicals to become more acquainted with the realities of Catholicism, understanding Catholicism, helping churches to grow in their understanding and initiatives towards Roman Catholics, I realized that from what I gathered in my research, there was not a single initiative all around the world in English, Spanish, Portuguese, French, Italian, not a single initiative aiming at equipping evangelical churches to become more acquainted with Catholicism, to educate evangelicals on how to understand and deal with Catholicism. We have initiatives on many topics: Islam, youth, pop culture, whatever, you name it, and you have it. There was not a single initiative on Catholicism, no conferences, no dedicated books, no specific initiatives for evangelicals. And yet, it's a global reality. It's everywhere. Let me give you a second reason why it is important to address the issue. It's also a theological issue. Can we move the slide? Thank you. It's a theological issue. 5 centuries ago, the Reformation was framed largely in confrontation, in confronting over against Roman Catholicism, framed its own doctrinal outlook in confrontation, in conversation with Catholicism. The great truths of the Protestant Reformation, Scripture alone, Christ alone, grace alone, faith alone, to God's glory alone, were framed in interacting with Roman Catholicism. And if we lose sight of what Catholicism is, there is a danger that we'll also lose sight of what Protestantism is. Yes, of course, Protestantism wanted to go back to the sources of Scripture. That is our ultimate source, the Bible, the ultimate authority in all matters of faith and life. But 5 centuries ago, that conversation had to be framed in dealing with the Catholic Church. And many evangelicals today, because they don't know the realities of Catholicism, they lose sight of the realities of Protestantism. All of a sudden, what it means to be Protestant is less and less meaningful, is blurred, is foggy, is undetermined, because there is no awareness of what Catholicism is all about. That there are people out there who are talking about the fact that the Reformation is actually over. Yes, it happened 5 centuries ago, but now, 5 centuries after, situations have changed, the world has changed, there is no need to move on with this Reformation movement. There is no need. The world is seeking unity. The world is seeking peace. The world is seeking reconciliation. Why are we still protesting? What's wrong with us? And part of the answer is that if we don't know what Catholicism is all about, yes, the question is legitimate. Why maintaining this Reformation identity in our contemporary world? But let me give you another reason why it is important for us to address the issue of Catholicism, and that has to do with the fact that many people around us who identify as Roman Catholics can be very nominally so, are nominally Catholic. They are, maybe they were born into a Catholic family, they were sent to Catholic schools, but then they've lost sight of their faith. They are culturally Catholic, they have memories of culture, of Catholic rituals and traditions, but they don't go to church, they don't believe. They are cafeteria Catholics, they are cherry-picking what they like, they are secular Catholics, they are nominal Catholics. And so, it's a great opportunity for us and challenge to be witnesses of the gospel to them, for them. And so, if we know Catholicism, we can then address our Catholic friends with meaningful gospel conversations. If we don't know the realities of Catholicism, it would be more difficult to engage in meaningful evangelistic conversations with our Catholic friends. And they desperately need someone who tells them about Jesus. They have some memories of gospel words here and there, heard in homilies, in services, but in most cases, in many cases, they don't grasp the basic truths of the gospel. And if they grasp something, it is all intermingled with traditions, rituals, venerations, devotions that in the end blur the clarity of the gospel. Evangelism is still a priority. I come from a country, Italy. If you see the stats, 95% of the people there are baptized Catholics. On a given Sunday, only 12% of those 95 go to church. And in between those 12%, if you look for what they believe, you will lose your hair. That's why I lost mine. There is a huge need for evangelism. There is a huge need to engage our Catholic neighbors and friends with the gospel. So I hope I have persuaded you that you're not losing your Friday Valentine night saying, okay, what am I doing here? You're doing something important because you're covering a global issue that is also present in your neighbor, with your neighbor, in your neighborhood, in your city. Let's move on and ask the question, when we are talking about Catholicism, what are we talking about? Now, there could be many ways to approach that question, but let me suggest that in the very combination of these two words, Roman Catholic, we have a clue on what Catholicism is all about. It is not my definition, it is not your definition, it is the definition given by the Catholic Church itself. It's Roman and it's Catholic. Roman Catholic. Roman Catholicism. It means that In order to grasp the heart of Catholicism, we have to come to terms with what it means Roman and Catholic. We move on. On the one hand, it's Roman. Sorry, it's not Calgary Catholicism. Good for you or good for others. Although, there is a sense in which Roman Catholicism is rooted even in Calgary, even in Canada, in every places. But that has to do with more with its Catholicity. It's Roman because for historical reasons, this religious entity was shaped around the Roman, within the Roman Empire, and according to the patterns received by the Roman Empire. It was out of Rome that the Catholic Church shaped its structures, its authority patterns, and its ideology. If you look at the Roman Empire, the ancient Roman Empire, it was characterized by a pyramid, having the emperor at the very top, the Senate, a college of people, aristocrats supporting the emperor, and then the freemen, and then the slaves. It was a pyramid. The Catholic Church took that structure, that pattern, and transformed it into a religious pattern, having the Pope, the Emperor, as the top leader of the institution, having the cardinals functioning as the Senate, a college of aristocrats, having the priests replacing the freemen, and having the laity, the people, acting as slaves. It's the same pyramidical authority structure, not coming from the Bible. In the Bible, you don't have the Pope, you don't have the cardinals, you don't have the laity as opposed to the priests. These are not categories taken from Scripture. These are categories taken from the Roman Empire, translated into religious language. And from the Roman Empire, the Catholic Church absorbed this centralized, top-down institution. Everything that Roman Catholicism is related in one way or another to Rome, to Roman history, to Roman institutions, to Roman ideology. The Roman Empire was about to impose the Roman peace, the Pax Romana, on the ancient world. And the church that took over from the Roman Empire absorbed this kind of ideology, wanting to impose the Roman peace to the world through religion. Out of its Roman outlook, the Catholic Church focuses on its authority structure, on its sacramental practices, on its canon law. Everything is structured, and this structure has a center that is the city of Rome. But at the same time, in the same breath, Roman Catholicism is also Catholic. It's not only Roman. It's not only imperial, Roman-centered. That's only half of the picture. But in order to make sense of Roman Catholicism, you have also to consider it being Catholic. And Catholic means universal. It means global. It means embracing. It means welcoming. It means making a synthesis of things, opening up the arms of the church so that all peoples come in. It is Roman, authoritarian, top-down, hierarchical, the Pope, the authority structure, canon law, the sacraments, the catechism, it's Roman. And you have to submit to it. But it is also Catholic, affirming, embracing, welcoming. And you have a picture of the combination between the Roman and the Catholic in the way in which St. Peter's Square was designed and realized by architect Bernini in the 17th century. Sometimes architects are better than theologians in conveying what is at stake with one religious message that one institution wants to transmit. And I'm sure that you have in your mind the picture of St. Peter's Square. I try now to embody what it looks like. You have Michelangelo's cupola. Impressive cupola there. And the facade of the church, impressive. Constantinian church, an imperial building, wanting to convey the greatness of the institution, wanting to convey the fact that you are confronted with a powerful Roman institution. You are small. The church is big and is impressive. And it overshadows you. That's the Roman aspect. Once you enter St. Peter's Square, you have a sense of you being small and the church being big. But at the same time, Bernini wanted to design and create the square. Two stretched arms, open arms, wanting the whole world to be embraced. The church, the Catholic Church, is also a mother wanting to embrace the whole world, wanting the whole world to be absorbed. That's her Catholicity, the fact that she embraces all different traditions, all different trends, all different ways of believing and behaving. You can be Catholic, progressive Catholic, traditional Catholic, Marian Catholic, folk Catholic, papal Catholic, socialist Catholic, nominal Catholic, practicing Catholic, Catholic far away, Catholic close to the center, Catholic on the right, on the left, casual Catholic. The square welcomes all. There is a space, there is a spot for everybody in that square. The square indicates the desire of the church to embrace the whole world. Now, the genius of Catholicism is that it can combine both the Roman and the Catholic. It's not only Roman and it's not only Catholic. It's Roman Catholic. It is not only Roman in the sense that it is not an army. The typical Roman institution is an army, top-down, hierarchical, based on the authority principle, everybody obeying its superior, functioning as soldiers. That's a Roman system. Well, the Catholic Church is Roman, but at the same time is Catholic. Welcoming, absorbing, changing. It's not only Catholic in the sense that the Catholic Church is not a liberal church only that changes following the times and following the trends. It combines both Roman and Catholic together. And here on the list, you find different ways in which the Catholic Church can be both Roman and Catholic. Most people, they have a picture of Catholicism as if Catholicism would be only Roman or Catholic, depending on their experience of Catholicism. The more traditionalist Catholics, they say, oh, Catholicism is the place where doctrine is certain, where catechism is the rule, where there is one doctrine, one teaching, ever stable, never changing. Well, welcome to Roman Catholicism. But it's not Roman Catholicism. If you are a more progressive person, you say, oh, Catholicism changes, is now open to everybody, open to religions, for peace, for fraternity. It welcomes differences. Well, yeah. But it only means that your focus is only on one aspect of it. The one you selected, the one you wanted to see. But Roman Catholicism is both. It is an ongoing tension between the two poles. At times, the one prevailing over the other. Other times, the other prevailing over the one. As far as the Roman side is concerned, Roman Catholicism has a hierarchical authority. It confronts those who disagree. And recent popes like Pope Benedict the 16th was a rather Roman pope, confronting those who were outside, arguing against the secular world, wanting people to join in. That is Roman. And you have also councils in church history that have been characterized by Roman emphases. The Council of Trent, confronting the Reformation, anathemizing the reformers, cursing them. If you are not with us, you are against us. That's very Roman. If you don't comply with the Roman system, the system will reject you. That's very Roman. The Inquisition, a court set up to fight against the heretics and to try to eliminate them. The Roman side has also stresses the fact that Rome never changes. The doctrine of Rome is always the same. Semper eadem. That's Latin. Always the same. Semper eadem. Rome never changes. That's Roman. But at the same time, the Catholic Church is also Catholic, dedicated to absorption, welcoming those who disagree, absorbing practices, the cult of the mother, prayer to the dead, the cult of those who have passed away. That was not a Christian practice. That was a practice of the Greco-Roman religious world. Praying to the dead, praying for the dead. That is not something that comes out of biblical Christianity. It was absorbed, becoming part and parcel of Roman Catholic teaching and spirituality. Pope Francis is a very Catholic pope, the reigning pope, very different from his predecessors. And people say, why on earth is it possible that we have had such a traditional pope, Pope Benedict, and now we have such a progressive pope, Pope Francis? The answer is, it's Roman Catholicism. It can be both Roman and Catholic in various degrees, depending on different interpretations, different ways of expressing it. There is no contradiction. It's only a matter of rebalancing. It's a ship that navigates through the rough waters of history, at times focusing on more on the Roman identity markers, at times focusing more on the Catholic expansive elements. Pope Francis is a very Catholic Pope. Everybody is a friend. Everybody is a brother. We're all brothers. We pray with all people. All will be saved. That's very Catholic. That's very Francis. But he is the Pope, the Roman Pope. Like his predecessor, who was very confrontational, was the same Roman Catholic Pope. You see, the system is not fixed, is not monolithic, is not static. The system is moving according to different people, different circumstances, different challenges. And that is perhaps one of the reasons why Roman Catholicism has resisted and is still surviving, and with some problems, thriving. Other religions, other political systems have come and gone. Roman Catholicism is designed in such a way as to combine stability and change, continuity and development. Stability and movement, Roman and Catholic. The recent Second Vatican Council is a council that is much more Catholic than Roman. Trent, Vatican I were councils ending with curses against those who would disagree. Vatican II, for the first time in history, contains no condemnation for no one. Everybody's a friend. The world is a friend. Very Catholic. And the absorption of the charismatic movement is one of the last instances, powerful instances, of the way in which the Roman Catholic Church was able to absorb something that originated outside of it. The charismatic movement began in the Protestant world, and in the 60s of last century, after the Second Vatican Council, the Catholic Church found a way to Catholicize the charismatic movement, and now is one of the powerful movements within the Catholic Church, Roman Catholic. At the same time, John Henry Newman was quoted earlier on, and he is, in a sense, a Catholic theologian talking about the development of doctrine. Doctrine, in one sense, never changes, but in another sense, is always developing. In Catholic terms, there is no contradiction, but we have to understand both the same breath. Oops. Roman Catholic. In order to make sense. And there are many varieties of Roman Catholicism, depending on regions, depending on contexts. If you travel to the Philippines, you will see a kind of Catholicism that is different from, say, Brazil or Spain or New York. And yet, at the same time, it is the same Catholicism. Many varieties, Catholic, of one religion, Roman Catholicism. Always to be combined. Let's move on by looking at one tentative definition of Roman Catholicism. After highlighting some of the reasons why we have to deal with this global reality, after trying to make a case for not selecting our preferred view of Catholicism, not making a case for not choosing one piece at the exclusion of the whole, but actually trying to have a perception of Catholicism that is coherent with the self-definition of Catholicism itself, let me try to give you a brief definition. So, what is Catholicism? If we can summarize in a sentence, what is Catholicism? Well, Let me suggest that Roman Catholicism is a deviation from biblical Christianity. It is a deviation from biblical Christianity. Now, in our Protestant, I would say gospel, understanding of the reality of the church, we know that there is not a single church that can claim to be the one church. We know that the church has many faces, and when the gospel is kept at the center, is honored, is preached, and is lived out, there can be secondary issues, secondary things that do not undermine the unity of the church. But Catholicism is not yet another evangelical denomination. It's not yet another legitimate form of Christianity. In our Protestant understanding, we know that there are Baptists, there are Presbyterians, there are other, and that's not a problem. But Catholicism is not yet another legitimate form of Christianity, theologically legitimate. It is a deviation. It is something that went astray and keeps on going astray. It is not in the category of legitimate denominations. It is something different that has consolidated over the centuries. There is no birthday of Catholicism. Yesterday, there was nothing out there, and today, St. Peter is there. No. It was a process leading to the consolidation of the system. Certainly, in the fourth century is very important for this process. The century began with the Christian church being persecuted by the Roman Empire and ended with the Roman Empire persecuting the non-Christian religions and the church supporting that decision. In the fifth century, the Roman Empire faded away, and what was left was not a vacuum, but a powerful imperial church, the Pope taking the place of emperors. It was a process that clustered around an imperial institution. Roman Catholic ecclesiology has very little to do with the Bible. The papal office, the papal system, this top-down hierarchical structure has nothing to do with the Bible. It has a lot to do with the Roman Empire. Having become the DNA of the church, Roman Church. It is a process that has centered on its sacramental system, whereby the church of the earlier centuries was focused on the preaching of the word, the defense of the gospel. Later centuries led the church to highlighting the importance of the sacraments and making the sacraments central to the operations of the system, grounding itself on a synergistic theology and abnormal ecclesiology. These are all processes that contributed to the formation, the consolidation, the development of the Roman Catholic Church. It was not an overnight development. It consolidated over the centuries, making the deviation more and more apparent. At the beginning, once you have a deviation, the distance is very close, and you can still see the main road that you have left. But as you move along in your deviation, the distance becomes more and more apparent. And It is a system fueled by its universal Catholic project of embracing the whole world. That is the reality of Catholicism, the only religious institution in the world that has at the center of it a political state, talking to politicians, talking to religious leaders, talking to NGOs, talking to movements of various kinds. That is the reality of the global Roman Catholic Church. Roman Catholicism retains significant theistic Christian elements. The words are there, some categories are there, some concepts are there, for example, the Trinity, a sense of morality. And yet, because of its blurred theological system, it departs from biblical Christianity at all points, although in different ways and degrees of intensity, resulting therefore in a confused and distorted religion. It retains elements. It keeps a reference to words, practices, concepts, but because its commitments are not based on the recognition of the Bible as the supreme authority, they're not grounded on the confession of Christ alone being the only mediator, they're not grounded on the fact that we are saved by grace, by faith alone, and instead the commitments are to a view of salvation whereby faith is necessary but not sufficient to be saved. These deep commitments make the Catholic Church a deviation from biblical Christianity. And although it retains here and there elements of the gospel, because of the deep commitments, even these elements are not sufficient to correct it and to make it a legitimate biblical form of Christianity. And the result is a confused and distorted religion. So, back to where we started. It is a global issue. It is a theological issue. It is an evangelistic issue. We need to engage our Catholic friends with the gospel, and we need to develop an evangelical reading awareness of Roman Catholicism so that the gospel might go out to them and reach out to them. Let me close in prayer. Father God, I thank you for the opportunity we have tonight to address this important topic. Father, we come to you knowing that we are not better than our Catholic friends. We are not more performative than our Catholic friends. We are sinners, lost in our sin. But because we have been saved by Christ alone, through faith alone, we know that everything that deviates from this gospel is misleading and confusing. And we pray to give us clarity and love, clarity and compassion, boldness and mercy for our Catholic friends. We pray that we might be a good example, a good witnesses of the gospel. And we pray that you will help us to grasp the reality we are facing, that we will know what is around us, and we will serve the cause of the gospel with zeal and integrity. Lord, we pray for our Catholic friends and neighbors and colleagues. All of us, we know someone. We pray that your the Holy Spirit will move powerfully in our lives and in their lives. We pray that we will be good stewards of the gospel and witnesses of the same gospel. For Jesus' sake we pray. Amen.
Awesome. Well, we will take about 10 minutes. You can just kind of stretch your legs. We'll kind of get set up here for the Q&A. Again, if you have questions, you can either send them in or get them to me. We've got a lot of questions already sent in, so we might not be able to get to all the questions, but we have Q&A tonight and a few tomorrow, but we'll do our best to try to get to as many questions as we can. But take about 10 minutes. We'll be back here about 5 after, and yeah.
About a half hour, just shy, about 20 minutes, and then we have about like...
What time does it start tomorrow morning?
9.
Damn.
Good. 9 tomorrow, so...
9 o'clock. Okay.
Yeah. Yeah, we have two more Q&A periods tomorrow.
See here, you're going to wear fish hats?
Sure.
You're
going to
wear the
miter?
Yes,
yeah.
The ring. Yeah.
Yeah. Yeah. Kiss the ring.
I have my dad's cousin. He was raised Roman Catholic, but he became a fundamentalist Baptist preacher, and he lives down in Tennessee. We were talking about the Roman Catholic Church one time, and he said, you know, personally, Mike, he said, I don't trust anybody who calls himself a model.
Yes. Yeah, the foreign book service doesn't have
something about what Pastor Clint said in the first section, the little introduction that he gave, was he said that the Catholic Church has sort of become like a, or is sort of a postmodern relativist group of people, and I just wanted like some more explanation on how that is, just some more things to talk about.
Okay.
Because maybe my understanding of postmodern relativists is a little bit off, but I don't know, I don't quite see it, but yeah.
Well, like, wow. If we get to it, it might not be tonight, but I can try to get to it
okay.
Soon as we get
back. Yeah. Sorry.
Yeah, we have about a couple minutes.
Yeah,
yeah, you might as well sit down.
One more
I can, well, if he wants to wear the headset, or you, does he want to wear the headset or no?
He'll have to put it on then.
Yeah.
Leo, do you mind putting this on? I thought they were giving us a mic. Turn it on. You better make a joke about paper chairs.
Nice architecture.